who is the focus of this psalm, in Psalm 18, and that the great work of Christ on the cross, and how he secured salvation for his people. And so we're going to kind of overlap that theme today in large part. And then I'm also going to kind of further make the point that this psalm really cannot, some particular wording cannot be speaking of David, although that we have in the title of the psalm mention of David. Again, the title is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said. And so it's a lengthy title, which is inspired, but we talked about the wording of the psalm, the prophecies of the psalm spoke of a greater than David, of course, the son of David, which is Christ. And of course, David is a type of Christ. So again, we don't worship David, we worship God. The Psalms speak of Christ. So that I'm going to read from verse 22 to the end. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word, Psalm 18. So all his judgments were before him, and I did not put away his statutes from me. And I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but you will bring down haughty looks, for you will light my lamp. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness, for by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under my feet, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. The people that I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us and teach us the counsel of your word and the application of that counsel, that we would believe and that we would pray rightly and teach rightly and follow the ways that you have laid forth for your people. Increase the faith of those who believe, and bless with the gift of faith those who need to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point of the sermon today is the righteous one will have the reward of gaining a righteous people for himself. And of course, the righteous one refers to the Lord and Savior Jesus. So when it begins in verse 22 about the judgments of the Lord, is a term used frequently in the Old Testament and also again and again in the Psalms, referring another way to the commandments. Sometimes talks about the precepts or statutes of the Lord, or maybe the law of the Lord. So here Jesus is intentionally is one who keeps the law and delights in it. The law is before the Lord Jesus, and as a man, he kept the law perfectly. He delights in the law. As you and I, as believers, are to study the word, the law, and keep it, we are to delight to keep the law as opposed to the opposite of breaking the law, which is sin. Sin is simply the breaking of the law. And so we don't want to sin. So therefore, we delight to keep the law as Christ did. And so by means of our conversion, we love, like David, to keep the law because it is a reflection of a love towards God. For it is God's law and reflects his character as we keep the law. And of course, it is a blessing to our neighbor when we keep the law. When we don't steal our neighbor's car, or we don't steal his tools out of his shed, right? Or we don't covet his wife or anything that is of our neighbor's. And so as we continue on in this psalm, the recompense spoken of here, the recompense of Christ according to his righteousness is underscored. And that must speak only of that one man. You know, the recompense. Again, if we want kind of say, well, this must be of David, the recompense of David. But this is one who keeps the law perfectly. And again, it must speak of that righteous one of Israel, the perfect righteous one, the covenant head. And that covenant head is always Christ, the perfect man, the second Adam. For only the second Adam has no sin, no sin in him. For on that second Adam has perfect righteousness given and counted on his behalf. And so as Jesus is that man, he has that recompense. He has that reward. And so with that reward of righteousness, he can show mercy. And so we have in verse 25, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. Notice he's not going to show himself devious. Or you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. That's the character of Christ. See, this language is descriptive of the converted and God dealing with the converted and also with the unconverted. So there's heeding the warnings. First, the converted is heeding the warnings of the gospel call. And they are the ones touched by the Holy Spirit, by God's grace. And the Lord is saying he'll be consistent in his goodness towards those who do right, those who are converted by him, those who are his people. He will bless and bless and bless. So think about it, brothers and sisters. Even when you are in need of correction, kind of the hard hand of God, perhaps you're in danger of going in a path of greater sin. And the Lord is chastening you. Perhaps you have come under church discipline because of an ongoing sin that you were warned about. That is the Lord working in you through perhaps even formal discipline of the elders to help awaken you. You must stop. You must turn back to God. Take serious of your profession of faith. The Lord is being merciful through that discipline. And so he will be merciful to those who are merciful. Did not Jesus teach in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy? Well, you would think, well, didn't they already attain mercy in order to be merciful? Well, that's true. But we must continue in the way of the Lord. And sometimes the Lord will have to use chastening to emphasize his mercy. Again, the world says that seems contradictory. But it is not in the ways of the Lord. Discipline is mercy, because it's meant to correct. And so the word blameless, the Lord speaks of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 8. You know, 1 Corinthians talks a lot about discipline of one nature or another, right? If nothing else, there's a lot of rebukes to the church at Corinth, you know, for the whole congregation and particular people. And there it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also confirmed you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Paul starts the letter. This is his intent. And then he has to go on and reveal their sins, rebuke them of their sins. Not one sin, not two sins, not three sins, but that's his goal, that they may be blameless. And then here, talking about pure again, a beatitude, verse 8 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, John writes, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What a privilege, believer, to be called pure. For God is pure. So a promise of increased sanctification here in the psalm, of the redeemed, of those who have been atoned for their sins. They are the bright ones in the universe who bear the righteous robes of King Jesus. reflecting His glory. The Lord is going to continue to bless and increase their sanctification. Now it says the devious, the Lord will not be devious. No. He will be shrewd. Devious, that's a negative characteristic. But shrewd, that's not negative. In other words, the Lord will not be outmaneuvered by the wicked. In fact, the Psalms speak about the Lord will... You're saying about this? The Lord will use the plots of the wicked against them. You know, like someone sets a bear trap, and the bear uses the trap to trap the hunter. The Lord will use the conspiracies of the wicked against the wicked. Just like, remember Haman? He built the gallows for Mordecai. He probably carved Mordecai's name in it, you might think. Well, who hung on those gallows? Haman and his sons. The Lord reversed that plot. Did not Jesus sum up these verses 25 through 27 when he spoke in Matthew 10, verses 32 through 33? He says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So the Psalm is speaking, the Lord will bless those who bless Him. The Lord will glorify those who glorify Him. The Lord will favor those who favor Him. The Lord will love those who love Him. Those who hate the Lord will hate. Those who forsake the Lord will forsake. Those who despise the Lord will despise. We know that it's the simple spiritual math of this world. My brother Vern Rosenberger, who I love to quote, says, "Lifelong love for God is never attained without lifelong love for and meditation on God's word. The righteousness of faith is not a gift to prepare one for a hobby called religion. The person blessed with this gift is prepared for the battles of serving God against his enemies day and night. The church has not arrived in the promised land of peace and security. It is fighting with our King to overcome the alien armies. It is equipped with the armor required for the war. But no victory is achieved until the weapons are put on. Tested and bravely used as commanded." Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. "Only then does the King prove to be the Christian's strength." So last week we saw how Jesus paid that debt, and 2 weeks ago, and he is reward for that faithfulness of the perfect obedience of the covenant, and the reward is the people from all the nations. And this means a holy people for a holy God. From each generation, from every nation, throughout time, is gathered into the universal church. And we sang of that in Psalm 22, Selection E, in our Psalter. "A people yet not born shall sing his praise." People yet not born will know him. And this is true. This is why we evangelize. This is why the gospel goes forth. This is why we send missionaries. There are people to be won for Christ in different languages, in different cultures, in different nations. You can say, "Well, we sent missionaries in Africa in the 19th century." Yes, but that was in the 19th century. So we keep sending missionaries and building churches throughout Africa and Asia, and yes, in America. We continue every generation. We have probably gone to every continent. And indeed, it is Europe, Western Europe, that needs to be re-evangelized. We need new missionaries. That's probably, now the new dark continent is Western Europe. And so, but it is still being fulfilled today. The universal church is being gathered together. This wonderful prophecy. And it's spoken of in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10. And these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude. Brothers and sisters, notice it's a great multitude. It's not a trickling. Anyone wants to talk about a remnant? Brothers and sisters, if I ask you, how many believers are there today? Few. Well, we can say there's a few in this room. You might think there's a few in Durham, but how many are there in the world? Again, what do you compare it to? If you compare it to the last century, there's more this century than last century. No one would ever say we have too many. No one would say we have a whole lot, but we have many. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number. Dwell on those words. No one could number. When there's a big protest in Washington, D.C., the park department estimates a number. But there's a definite number. But they can't count the heads. It's too hard. But there is a definite number of the elect. But no human being can figure it out. Because we don't know the hearts of men and women. And even if you look at the stats in our annual report for our denomination, we have the exact number of communicant members on paper. How many are true believers? I do not know. No one knows. And when you read reports about how many Christians, I don't think they'll look at our small denomination and count those numbers. I think they're just estimates. But we really don't know. But the Bible says, a great multitude which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So then in the end, be like the sand on the seashore. Now there's not an infinite number of grains of sand on the seashore, but there is a number that is too much for anyone to count. That's the point. A great harvest. So our second point, the defeat and annihilation of Christ's unrepentant enemies, verses 28 through 44. John's gospel reveals that Jesus is the light that comes into the darkness of the fallen world, and that sinful world did not perceive him. They did not understand him. Of course, further, when they did hear him, and that which they did partly did understand, did not like. They hated. And we know that in John's gospel, Jesus said in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can be saved but through Christ. He leads his people to safety and to refuge. He has battled against sin and Satan and death itself, and he has used his own blood to forgive us of our sin. And the Lord is gracious. You cannot say God without saying he is gracious. He's gracious to reveal that we are sinners and that there is no one righteous, no, not one. And many churches do not want this message, for people get upset. But how can you provide life-giving treatment So there's someone who is dying. If you don't tell them they're dying first, how can you say you need a heart surgery right now if you don't tell them that they're dying? So God is gracious to give us the hard news first. And He's a light, and His word is that search light that reveals our sins and the darkness of our minds, the hideous, the darkness, the evilness, I'll say it that way, of our sin and of our soul. Furthermore, by 1 John 5, verses 3 to 5 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." And this is only realized by experiencing regeneration, by God giving us a new heart and His Spirit in us, giving us a new will and a new mind that, yes, I want to keep the commandments of God, and it's a joy to keep the commandments of God, even when the flesh is fighting against it. Your true heart is to do the will of God. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Your faith is the driving force. Your faith is what drives your true overall thinking. Sometimes you think about sin. Sometimes you think in the ways of the world. But your faith is what really drives you. Faith is what you come back to. Faith is what you truly believe. Faith is what you really want. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so our text talks about one who can overrun a troop of soldiers. Can you imagine that? I mean, nowadays soldiers have machine guns. You know, are you going to, you against what, 20 men, 30 men? That's crazy. It's talking about spiritual warfare. You might think about Jonathan as arm bearer. But Jonathan did it. He did it by faith. But just talking about spiritual warfare. And you're a soldier of Christ. And who is your captain? See, you don't go in battle by yourself. You have a captain of your faith. And so you go forth. And so what does it say in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 15? "For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again I will put my trust in him. And again here I am and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, and through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through death of death were all their lifetime subject." I'm sorry, who through fear of death, I'm sorry, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Christ identifies with us. But he's our captain. He's the captain of our faith. So we trust in our God, for we have faith. He is our shield. He is our shield of our salvation. He is sovereign. He is our rock. Christ is the rock. He's our Savior. We profess that. And that profession of faith is the cornerstone of the church itself. And so understand that the psalm speaks of Christ again and again, of his victories, and it speaks of his victories. They are your victories, not just David's victories, but your victories as well, believer. And so when we come to these verses, now I want to direct your attention to verses 40 through 42. So look at your Bibles. Now here, I want to make the point and prove, hopefully again, this can really only speak of Christ and not David. Notice what it says. "You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, and even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. Now, remember at the beginning, the title of the psalm, you know, David spoke these words when God delivered him from all his enemies, even from the hand of Saul. He said, well, pastor, you know, that's the occasion David's talking about when God delivered him from Saul. Saul died, and David had all these enemies. And remember, we talked about, you know, he had his son Absalom who rebelled against him, his son Amnon another son who rebelled against him, tried to take the throne in his old age. And Joab even joined that rebellion in his old age. And so we have these enemies within Israel who rose up against him from time to time. But God delivered him from all those enemies. But I'll make the case, and we've kind of talked about this before informally, David never shed one drop of blood of any of his enemies in Israel. Not one drop. He had never expressed any personal animosity or open hatred towards those enemies. And most especially those that were his sons. And his sons were terrible, who rebelled against him. So, a little recap. Saul was his father-in-law, and he sought his life, threw spears at him, hunted him down like a dog for the army of Israel for years, as David hid in caves. Amnon was his first son, who raped his daughter Tamar. And when David hears about it, David's only recorded reaction in the scripture is 2 Samuel 13:21. And listen. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. That's it. No action. That's it. Very angry. I'm sure he was real angry. Maybe he threw something at the wall. Nothing else recorded. Absalom murders Amnon 2 years later. And then he runs away into exile. Joab brings him back. And David ignores him for a while and reinstates him into the family. Absalom puts a plot into action to gain the throne. Goes to battle against his father David's forces, causes a civil war for a while. He, in the process, defiles his father's concubines in a very public, disgusting manner. And David commands his generals to not hurt his evil, rebellious son, his ungodly son. Joab, cousin of David, disobeys and kills Absalom. And notice the reaction of David hearing that his son, a great enemy of his, who would have diverted Israel to a very ungodly course if he got on the throne, notice the reaction of David when he heard that his son was killed. The war is over. There's peace in the land. 2 Samuel 19, verses 1 through 7. And Joab was told, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it and said that day, the king is grieved for his son. And the people stole back into the city that day, as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. And the king covered his face. And the king cried out with a loud voice, O my son Absalom! O Absalom, my son, my son! Then Joab came into the house of the king and said, today you have disgraced all your servants, who today have saved your life, the life of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, and that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants, for today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore, arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will say, stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now. That's David's reaction. Does that reflect the psalm? David never lived up to express the sentiment of this psalm. And not in any circumstance of any of his enemies. Unless you want to talk about the Philistines. But not any of his enemies, and many of his enemies were in Israel. Now maybe people criticize the Psalms about this type of sentiment towards the enemies. And a lot of times the enemies are spoken in very general terms. Especially when it is a psalm of David. And they say, well, this is vengeance. And David's full of vengeance. And this is David's sinful nature, and this is wrong. But brothers and sisters, it's crystal clear from the wording here and in the history and the life of David that this expression, give me the neck of my enemies that I may destroy those who hate me, beat them as fine as dust, cast them out as dirt in the streets, that this is not the heart nor the experience of David as we have recorded in the Holy Scriptures. They do not match. Therefore, this is not David. Therefore, as we've seen, when we've spoken of the rock, and see other passages here about deliverance and the victory over enemies, this is spoken of Christ, the one that David is a type of. This is Christ who is the judge of the heavens and of the earth. It is he who, and he alone, who has the right to speak these words of all of his enemies. For he is the king of righteousness. He is the one perfectly able and right to judge any and all in opposition to him. He has perfect justice, does he not? Now David, as you look at his justice, when it comes against the Philistines, perfect, right? No mercy, right? And that's perfect justice. Perfect justice is infraction, violation of the law, bam, bring the law down. That's perfect justice. If you want mercy, you corrupt the justice. Remember, bring in mercy, you suspend justice. David was all about mercy for his family, not about justice. Friends, you might know in your families, maybe there is just mercy and no justice. Many political figures are arrested, sometimes they're tried. Very rarely do they receive justice. We can talk about the same about celebrities. And in fact, there's news reports lately, I don't know who hacked into the tax returns of the 25 most rich people in America, but apparently the story goes that they apparently don't pay taxes at all. Is that a surprise? Is that just? Is that right? No, it's not. Now, the judge of all the earth, will he not do right? He will do right. And so this speaks of Christ. So verse 43, you have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. Again, speaking of Christ. A people I have not known shall serve me. This is Christ throughout the generations. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. Hearing of the gospel, respond to the gospel. The foreigners submit to me. This is not David. It's the prophecy of the gospel going forth, evangelizing, And throughout church history, the gospel goes through Europe and through Asia and Africa and to the Americas. And this is a great fulfillment. And there's other psalms that speak of it. Psalm 2, verses 8 through 12. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. That's declared in the Gospels. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. We've been speaking about that. And the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Yes, Christ rules the nations, the Great Commission, and he is the judge all at the same time. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. So there's the gospel call. Even to the leaders of the nations. Make peace with the Prince of Peace, or else face his judgment. Kiss the Son. Be reconciled. Be reconciled with God, lest he be angry. And you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Is that a gospel call? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This is the gospel right here. And then there's a prophecy that has been fulfilled at times in history, and we look for a greater fulfillment. Yes, this is post-millennialism right here. Psalm 49, verses 22 through 26. Now thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in the oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. So this is a prophecy first, it's spoken of Israel, but it was really never fulfilled. So this has to be the Israel of God, the church, where the nation's leaders are going to be a blessing to Israel. So this Israel will be the church, where the leaders, the civil leaders, will be a blessing to the church. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible will be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children, and I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And then as we end this psalm, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. And so it's the Father who avenges the Son. And who's going to be under the feet of the Son? It's the nations. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. And so, from the fall of Adam and summed up in Adam and Eve's rebellion in the garden, ever since then, even with the original creation mandate, have dominion on the earth. Have dominion on the earth. Well, that's in all of us. Everyone strives for that. But as there was a rise of kingdoms, kings sought that, but not for in their fallenness, not for the glory of God. But they all try to get their little cities, their city states, and then their territories, and then their empires. They all sought to have a kingdom and the glory and power, not for the glory of God, but for themselves. But Christ came, and he conquered his enemies, and he's still conquering his enemies. He will have the glory in the end. He's having glory now as he's rescuing souls from the captivity of sin. He's gathering a people. He's building his church. The kingdom of God is going forth. And it's very much an invisible kingdom. Oh, you can see church buildings. But it's not all about church building. There's more to the kingdom than church buildings. But he's saving the people, and he's being exalted, and he's gathering his people like the sand of the sea. And in the end, he will have complete and full dominion and submission. And so right now, as we submit now with worship, we submit now with obedience. We submit because he's conquered us by his grace. And we warn others, don't submit out of conquest and out of judgment, but out of submission and out of love. And so we warn people, heed to the gospel, lest you be judged. And so we rejoice in the privilege to exalt the living and true God. And so may we be heralds of that same message to others and encourage others to see the glory of Christ as he is revealed in Scripture. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seek to exalt you and glorify you, and we're thankful for your word that does that so well. We pray that we would be faithful students of it, but also people who share it with others, that we would plead with others, warning them of the terror that is to come, but also to share of the abundance of your love and of the privileges you give to your people, and that there is mercy to be found now. There is salvation to be realized today. And so, Lord, may we share of your forgiveness, of your mercy for the broken and contrite spirit that comes before you, that bends before you, and that makes confession before you. And so we pray that we exalt you in all that we do, that we will praise you continually, that we would always express our thankfulness. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful to you and faithful to others, to share the good news of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we pray in his name. Amen.